So there are a few studies that I want to do in the aftermath of the martyring of Charlie Kirk. It has been since 1968 that we've had a Christian who was shot, and that would be Martin Luther King. So since then we haven't, and that's way before many of your lifetimes. For some of you guys, you were well into your, 20s during that time. But others of you, you haven't had a Christian martyr. Now, there's been Christian martyrs, a lot of them since then, but none in the public eye. So I believe that something specific is going to happen. I believe that God is going to use this in an incredible way in the wake of this event. And that God, it didn't take God by surprise. It took us by surprise. It took me by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise. And so one of those that I wanted to share was on courage. And I had planned that tonight, and then it got pushed off to this weekend. So I spent the afternoon redoing a whole nother message. And that message is one that I've been wanting to give since we went to Greece earlier this year. We went to Greece with a group of you we went to Greece and to Rome on the Footsteps of Paul tour earlier this year. And I've been on that trip before, so I knew what to expect. But God really began to speak to me on that trip about the martyrs. He did it before we even got to Rome. There were just some conversations that I had with people reminding us that there were those who martyred. But once we got into Rome, I was already preparing for a study on martyrs that I wanted to give in the catacombs. It ended up not being so good because it was outside of the catacombs and there was a guy talking over the microphone that could be heard from the field we were in, and everybody was distracted and I was distracted, and it ended up not being that good. But I had planned for it the entire time that I was there, because the early church buried the martyrs of the early church in the catacombs. And during times of intense martyring, they held services in the catacombs. They didn't do it very much, and there was rarely empire-wide martyring taking place. It did take place a couple of different times, but there were pockets where the emperors martyred Christians as well. And we were in the arena in Rome, in the Colosseum in Rome. Now, I realized that the Colosseum was not built during the days of Paul, that it was built around 70 AD. So Paul wasn't alive when it was written. I realized that early Christians could not have been in the Colosseum, and so the martyrs that took place before that weren't in the Colosseum. So we're in the Colosseum, and we've got a guide who's telling us about the Colosseum. And I'm waiting to share. I don't think I even got to share in the Colosseum. It was just things had gone haywire that day. And as I'm sitting there and I'm kind of looking out at the Colosseum and I'm looking at the cross that's in the Colosseum that the Catholic Church has put there, and I'm thinking about martyrs, and the guide, I hear, you know how you're thinking about something and all of a sudden you just kind of zoom into what's being said? So our guide's talking, and I got my earpiece in, and I'm not listening to a thing she's saying. It fits right in with my teaching this last weekend. You have ears to hear, let them hear. So I'm not listening to what she has to say. And all of a sudden I hear her say, "I know your pastor told you this, but he lied." And I slowly turned my head, and I looked at her, and she went, "I'm sorry, pastor, but I have to tell the truth. There were no martyrs killed here in the arena." And I said, I understand when the arena was built, and I understand when Nero martyred Christians, which was around 64, and the arena wasn't built yet. I understand that, and I told her that. I told her, I understand it, but how can you say zero people were martyred when Rome martyred Christians throughout the time? I said, nobody knows who's here. And we had a little bit of a discussion, and I realized that this was her shtick. And so I just said, "Why don't you tell us about the arena?" And she went on to say, "Well, I just have to correct this all the time because there were no Christians martyred in the arena." I said, "Why don't you just tell us about the arena?" But the thoughts of martyrdom had been in my mind before that event ever happened. But it made me all the more want to talk about where martyrs happened and when they happened. And the interesting thing is that if you know someone who is killed for their faith. It gives you a boldness that is beyond measure. You wonder, how could the early Christians, the first generation of Christians who were being martyred for their faith, how could they say, I'm not going to give allegiance to Caesar, I'm gonna die instead? How can they have the boldness to do that? Well, some of you guys understand it now, after the boldness and courage of Charlie Kirk, and after his murder and martyrdom. It is because he is a Christian that he is hated. I realize that he was a Christian who was in politics, but it is because he was a Christian and a politician that they hated him and that they shot him and killed him. And the truth is that my politics are no different than Charlie Kirk's. That's not to say I agree with everything that he believed in or that I agreed with everything the same way he did. But it's to say that in essence, they want to kill me. In essence, they want to kill you. And they want to kill us because we're Christians. There are those who want to take our lives because we're Christians. And so you wonder, how could Christians, with their children being arrested and being taken to an arena to be fed to the animals, and Christians watch their children be devoured by animals, how could they have the boldness to stand and do that and not deny Christ? Because that kind of courage, that kind of eyes on the prize and forever, is the kind of courage that is catching. It's the kind of courage that makes us say, I'm gonna stand up for Jesus. And that's what we're seeing happening across the United States today. We're seeing the effects of a public Christian being martyred for who he was. And we are emboldened by that to say, I will not hide it. And I hope that you are emboldened as well. The title of our message today is Why Martyrs Change the World. Why Martyrs Change the World. The subtitle is The Power of the Martyrs. There is a power that the martyrs have. And I want us to do that by looking at the first martyr of the church. And that's why I have you guys open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Now, the word martyr and the word witness have the same root word in the Greek. Because when you are a witness for Jesus, you are not looking out for your own life, you're looking out for him. So you're saying, I'm not living my life for myself, I'm living for you. I'm not talking on my behalf, I'm talking on God's behalf. So I am now a witness for God. You are a martyr for the Lord. You've laid down your life to live for him, which is what Christians do. Paul said in Galatians, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh to him. And we know Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. So when we say, I'm going to be about his business, when Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be given to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Your Father takes care of the birds of the air, and aren't you more important than they are? So be about the Father's business. And God said he'll be about your business. And so we are to be witnesses for him everywhere we go. And we are to do it boldly, even though we're going to face persecution. And didn't Jesus tell us that? Didn't he say that as witnesses, we were going to have persecution? And that people are going to hate us, not because they hate us, but because they hate him. And the more you show people him, people are going to hate you. And that's why you rejoice in persecution. That's why you rejoice when all men say all kinds of evil about you. Like they say about Charlie Kirk. Like they say about the clips that they would play. They would play clips, they would doctor them. He was, if you watch his entire videos, if you sit down and watch a whole video of him asking questions, he was the most respectful person you could ever imagine. But watching a clip of 2 or 3 second pops of Charlie Kirk, they make him look bad. Or they take a clip of a contentious interaction, which it's hard not to bring your temperature up if you get into a contentious interaction. And so his temperature would go up. He would get a little bit more direct. He would get a little bit more pointed. And then they play the end of that. And I saw one of those here recently where there was a gal who was at the microphone. And she said, "You keep interrupting me." That's where they started the video. "You keep interrupting me." And he was pointing to the table where the microphone was. "She, you keep interrupting me." He's like, "You keep interrupting me. I say something, you keep interrupting me." And then she just kept going. And he finally picked up his microphone and said, "Bye." And in other words, go, you know, go and leave. And so then something was said that was bad about him. So Jesus said, "Rejoice when they hate you and they say all kinds of evil about you for my name's sake." And so we want that courage in our lives. We want to be courageous in standing for Christ, even if it's going to cost you, even if someone's going to make fun of you, even if they're going to call you. I say we are not an affirming church. And so people say that we are homophobic. I'll guarantee you we are not homophobic. We love those who are in the lifestyle, the LGBTQ plus lifestyle. We love them. We want to see them come to Christ. We don't want anything bad to happen to them because we love them. Can that be said about the other side? Is that the way they feel about us? Or do they rejoice? Do they lose their jobs? Because shockingly, you can't say, "I hate somebody and I'm glad they got assassinated," without losing your job. And people say that's so unfair, it's breaking free speech. Well, no, it's not. If someone on our staff were to say that, they would get fired. Not because we are against free speech. You can say whatever you want to say, but there will be consequences to what you say. So, you know, I could use examples of that, but I won't. I was trying to think of good examples to use, but every example was extreme. When you operate, but there are places where if you operate your free speech, very bad things are going to happen. I'll just put it that way. So there will be consequences to it. But we're bold. We want to share our faith. We want to live our faith. And so Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to all of the ends of the earth." You're going to receive power to be my witnesses. The root word there is the same as martyr. You're going to receive power by the Holy Spirit to stand up for him and to share for him. And right now, I ask God the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit right now, that God would embolden you, that you would surrender to God's will, that you would look for ways to be that lampstand that we talked about this weekend to shine the light for Christ. In theology, there's something called the power of the first occurrence, or the first occurrence principle. So this means the first place that you find love in the Bible is usually significant. The first time that you find marriage in the Bible is significant. The first time that you find sacrifice in the Bible is significant. So when you're doing Bible study, and you're studying something, go to find the first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. And there's usually something we can learn from that first occurrence. So I want to talk to you about the first martyr of the church and what we learn about that first martyr. And that starts in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurius, Nioncar, Timon, Pantheos, and Nicholas, and I should have practiced these names, Proselyte from Antioch." These are all Greek names. There was a dispute between the funding from the church to the widows. And the Greeks were claiming that their widows were being neglected for the Hebrew widows. And so the apostle said, "It's not desirable for us to leave the word of God and wait on tables. We want to choose 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and power, and we're going to send them out to take care of this." Well, one of those men that they chose was a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenian and Alexandrians, and those from Sicily and Asia disputed with Stephen and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So Stephen put himself out there enough to have conversations with those who were disagreeing with him. And they weren't able to resist his wisdom. Does that sound like anybody else that you might know who has having conversations with someone? And I'm not saying, like you see on YouTube, the clickbait things, you know, Charlie Kirk humiliates, you know, whatever it is. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they weren't able to stand against his arguments. And most people were not able to stand against Charlie Kirk's argument. And it's not because, I think it's because he has good arguments, but the students weren't completely ready. They would approach the microphone and they would say, "You're a Nazi." And he would say, "Okay, tell me how I'm a Nazi. Tell me one thing I've done that makes me a Nazi." And they would go, you're a Nazi." And he's like, "Okay, tell me one thing I've done that makes me a Nazi." "Well, you're racist." He would do the same thing. "Tell me one thing I've done that makes me a racist." They aren't able to stand against the things that Stephen was saying, probably because they're not challenged very much in their Judaism. But besides that, what Stephen was speaking about was the truth about Jesus Christ. So in Acts 6, it says, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" Does that sound like anybody else that we know? Clips that are made to deliberately make him look bad. And so they deliberately lied about Stephen so that people would hate them. The way we as Christians are deliberately lied about, called, you know, homophobic or whatever it is, because we don't agree with that lifestyle. We're lied about those things. And they accuse us of hate, that saying we are an affirming church is hate speech, when they're the ones who are full of hate. And they're the ones who are full of lies. And lies and hatred will eventually twist your soul. It will twist your spirit. If you're living lies and you're living in hatred, I believe it even changes the way that you look when you just hate people. "I hate them." And there's just a look in their eyes that's like, and my response when somebody tells me that they hate somebody, "I hate him." I'm like, that's a strong word. Hate's a strong word. And I understand, you know, I hate tomatoes, but I get it. But I don't ever go, "I hate tomatoes." But that's what you get from certain people, right? That certain people we know that will hear of our politics or our standing in Christ even, and there will be just a hatred that will come out. And it will cause you to do unbelievable things, like lie about somebody, pretend they say one thing when they say someone else, something else, like rejoice when someone gets killed. When a man with two small children and a wife is murdered, people rejoice. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, and they brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" Which, of course, he never said. So they're lying about him completely to get people angry enough to want to kill him. This is what's going to happen to us if martyrdom becomes normal in America. Martyrdom is normalized in the Dominican Republic of Congo. People live with it. And we wonder how they can be so bold. How could they be marched into a church and one by one systematically beheaded and do it boldly for Jesus? It's because they've seen the boldness before them. And that has given them courage in Christ to be able to take that stand. How about in Iran, where they know if I give my life to Jesus, I could be killed? But yet they give their lives to Jesus because they've seen people killed for giving their lives to Jesus. They've seen the lies that they've been told, the justifications that they make in order to take their lives. And so now, whether or not the number is exaggerated, we're hearing that millions are coming to Christ in Iran, knowing that Sharia law is the law, and coming to Christ anyway. And how powerful that is. So they lied about him. Now, Stephen thought, I better keep my mouth shut, otherwise I might get myself killed. Well, maybe he didn't really do that. Verse 51 of Acts 7, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did so, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. So he declares, and not only do they get their boldness from the martyrs of their lifetime, but they get their boldness from the Savior who went to the cross, who like a sheep went to slaughter, because he knew there was a work in it. He knew that in the cross, God was going to allow suffering to cause the forgiveness of mankind, anyone who would receive him. And so Stephen went to the cross, the first martyr, on the boldness of Jesus. Excuse me, Stephen was killed, the first martyr, on the boldness of Jesus who went to the cross. And so there's something about a martyr that stirs up the boldness in us to take a stand for Jesus. So in Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. The word here for gnash at your teeth is not gnashing in pain, it's gnashing in anger. They're in anger and they gnash their teeth at him. You just picture a group of people, their teeth clenched, screaming at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing by the right hand of God. Well, the Bible says that Jesus took a seat by the right hand of the Father, but he stood up to receive a martyr. And I believe that he stands up to receive every martyr. Then it says, and they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, which is what men do. They don't want to hear. They don't want to have conversations. That's why they silenced Charlie Kirk, because they couldn't stand against his arguments. And the anti-videos they were putting out against him weren't working, and they stopped their ears from what's being heard. They're living in an echo chamber, and they don't want to come out of that echo chamber. And I encourage you not to live in an echo chamber. I have a couple of podcasts that I listen to from people who are extreme left and more central left, because I don't want to be in an echo chamber. I don't believe that there's nothing that the left or even the extreme left that I found that I don't agree with. There are some things I agree with, even on the extreme left. Maybe even a little bit less with the more centrist left, which is just interesting. Once you get that far over there, maybe you end up being a little bit right as well. It's kind of a strange thing. But I don't want to live in an echo chamber. I don't want to just hear people support what I already believe. I want to know what the other side believes. I want to learn it. I want to be able to state their position better than they can. So when I'm talking with someone and I don't really understand their position, but I know I don't disagree with it, I'll ask them questions and then I'll repeat it back to them. This is something that I learned from Greg Kokel's book, Tactics. He says, repeat it back to them until they agree with you. If you're repeating it and they're going, no, 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 then you're not getting it yet. But when you can repeat it back and they agree with you, now you understand their position. And now you can speak from a place of knowledge on their position. But we got to be able to hear the other side. We got to be able to know what they really believe, which means we have to listen and not be afraid. Insecure people won't listen because they're afraid that they might be challenged in what they believe. When you are secure in your position, then you're willing to listen to what someone else has to say because you know what you believe and you can be solid about it. And you'll be surprised to find out that they will say things amidst the things you disagree with that are reasonable. So Stephen has this happen, and they come against him. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is a way of saying that he died. And the boldness of Stephen, knowing that he had been lied about, knowing that it was possible that he could get stoned, knowing that he went there and said a bunch of stuff they agreed with, but as soon as he turned and told them the truth about themselves, they end up killing him. Now, God used this plan to advance the mission of the gospel. In Acts 1:8-1, it says, now this is after the stoning of Stephen, right? He's stoned in chapter 7. So in Acts 8, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. Now Saul becomes Paul the apostle. Saul, the hater of Christians, so much so that he casts his lot for them to be killed, which probably means he was part of the Sanhedrin as well, probably became part of the Sanhedrin, and had caused people to blaspheme. Paul says, I caused them to blaspheme. How do you make somebody blaspheme? Maybe you threaten their life. Maybe you threaten their children. Maybe you torture them. What do you do to make somebody blaspheme? No wonder Paul said, I'm the chief among sinners. No wonder one of Paul's favorite topics is mercy. Paul loved grace and loved to talk about grace, but Paul loved to talk about mercy as well because Paul had received it. He had been deserving of death. So it says, now Saul consenting to his death at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So there's first of all this martyr, and then there's this great persecution that arises against the church. Do you know that the Bible says that in the last days there's a great persecution against all Christians? The Antichrist in Revelation 13:7, it says that he overcomes the saints. These are people who get saved during the tribulation period, and he overcomes the saints and he kills them. That's why when people say that Revelation 3:10, which says you will be kept from the hour of testing that's going to come upon the whole earth, isn't about being tested, taken from it, but about being taken through it, can't be right. Because in chapter 13, the Antichrist overcomes the saints. So they're not kept through it. You have to be kept from it. And so we may have watched Charlie Kirk become a Stephen to our generation. And we may not imagine that there may be persecution that would take place. But maybe God is working something bold in us, that we would take our stand, that we would go, I understand how early Christians wouldn't deny Jesus, even if they had to say, Caesar is Lord, and they could be set free. But they went to their death against wild animals or gladiators, or watch their children die in the arena. And we say, how could they have that much boldness? Because there were people who had gone before them. And who knows, there is a day when there will be martyrdom across the world for Christians. It's happening in Syria. They're systematically killing our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's happening in the Congo. It's happening in Muslim countries across the world. The persecution after Stephen led to a new ground to new ground and significant members turning to the Lord. So he gets martyred, and then there's persecution, and that persecution causes Christians to go around the world, and they take the gospel with them. The gospel wouldn't have spread around the world had there not been persecution. This is the answer to why does God allow suffering? Because God has a plan in the suffering. God could have stopped the assassination of Charlie Kirk, but he didn't, because God has a plan in it. And it's a good plan. It's a loving plan. And even for all of those who are hurt deeply by it, it doesn't mean God uses pain in our lives. God has a purpose for pain. He has a purpose for suffering. And so we surrender to his will, knowing that he is good. There's a world coming where Revelation says there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death. That's not this world. This world has pain and suffering in it. And God's got a purpose and a plan in it, and we see the most at the cross. At the cross, we see clearly that Jesus went and suffered the ultimate torturous death, and God's plan was to save mankind by it. And if our Savior went through difficulty, pain, sorrow, and struggle, then what makes us think that we who follow in his footsteps won't go through difficulty and sorrow in order for God to do what God wants to do? And those who teach other than that are not teaching the Word of God, are not teaching the Bible. Those who tell you that if you become a Christian, you're never going to suffer, God doesn't want you sick, God doesn't want you suffering, God wants you to be rich, they are not following what the Scriptures say. So this persecution caused them to go all around from Jerusalem to, it says in Acts 1:8-1, and they were scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. In Acts 8:4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word of God. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. So in the wake of the martyrdom of Stephen came a revival. And I think we're seeing a revival in the wake of the only public Christian martyr we've seen in over 50 years. We don't know what this is like. This is new ground for us. This is new territory for us. In Acts 11:19-20, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose from Stephen over Stephen. Did you notice they connect the scattering directly to the persecution of Stephen? Traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of the men were from Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Those are Gentiles. So they went out going into Jewish community and preaching Christ because it was easy to connect Jesus to the Old Testament. But now Gentiles are being saved. Stephen's forgiveness, Lord, forgive them for this, don't hold this deed against them, is a kind of seed that the church grows off of. Hebrews 11:36-37 says, still others. Hebrews 11 is known as the chapter of faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, David and Gideon and all these Old Testament men. It's a great chapter that speaks of the faith of Sarah and the faith of so many Old Testament saints. By faith, they did great things. But then there's one place where it changes. The tone of chapter 11 changes. And it says, still others, there's others, had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate and afflicted and tormented. Now, some would say, that's because Abraham and Moses and Gideon and David had faith. And so they didn't wander around being destitute and alone. But these other men didn't. Read the rest of what it says. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These men didn't suffer because they didn't have faith. They were men the world wasn't worthy of. And yet they were sawn in two and killed with the sword. So how could we ever justify teaching that God doesn't want us to suffer? These things happen, and they are people whom the world is not worthy of. I believe that about Charlie Kirk. As people hate him and malign him, the world wasn't worthy of him. I believe it about Keith Green, who died at 28 years old in my youth. And he was died in a plane wreck. It wasn't a martyr. But yet it encouraged me and strengthened me and gave me boldness. And I wonder, why would you take someone with the boldness of a Keith Green, so young? Because of what it did in me and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of others from my generation who grew up listening to Keith Green music during the early 70s. And then upon his death, we're so touched, we're so crushed by it. I wept for Charlie Kirk and I wept for Keith Green when he died. Men whom the world isn't worthy of. They wandered in desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Even often earth often misjudges people. Heaven does not. Heaven's verdict is more powerful than the earth's applause. We don't want the applause of men. We want the statement of God that we did good. You did good, son. Welcome home. Enter into the joy of the Lord. In Revelation 6, we find martyrs under the throne, and they're asking for the vengeance to be come upon those who killed them. And it's on its way because he's the judge. When Jesus returns, it says, we return with him. And he's wearing a robe dipped in blood, not his own blood, but because he treads the grapes of wrath, as the battle hymn of the Republic says. And before I think it's chapter 16 or 17 of Revelation, when the bowl judgments are poured out, and they're so horrible. I think I mentioned this in a couple of the services on Sunday, that it says God turns the water of the oceans into the blood of a dead man. Not like flesh blood that flows, but coagulated blood. And everything in the ocean died. This is not earlier when a third of the ocean dies. Now everything in the ocean dies. And the angels cry out and say, Lord, you are just and true in your judgments because they killed your saints and shed their blood, and now you give them blood to drink. His judgments are true and right. And before the seven bowl judgments come down, an angel comes and grabs an incense, which is full of the prayers of the saints, and throws it onto the earth. And following that are the horrific bowl judgments that are poured out. Every one of them seemingly worse than the other. The sun bakes men. The darkness causes men to gnaw their tongues in pain. And finally, when the last and seventh bowl is poured out, you know what God says? God says, it is done. And it's a form of tetelestai. What Jesus said when he endured the wrath of God on the cross for you and me, and Jesus said, it is done. It's as if God hated pouring his wrath out upon mankind. But because he's a judge, he must be a just judge. And he pours it out and he says, it is done. It is finished. Before the world is completely destroyed and completely renewed. Let me just give you a couple other things and we'll wrap things up. We're to fear God more than we do men. Matthew 10, 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but can kill the soul, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear the one who can destroy the soul and the body in hell. Be more worried about what God thinks about you than what people think about you. Death can become a seed that brings much fruit. John 12, 24. I remember this being applied to Keith Green. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. While Charlie Kirk was alive, there was a certain thing that he did. But as he has died, it has made a boldness that goes beyond anything that we could have imagined would have happened. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectations of hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, Paul says, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is the cry of all of us as Christians. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And watching the horrible assassination made it so visceral that we forget that it was a gain. That Charlie entered into the presence of his Savior and was ushered in with the martyr's crown. What a glorious thing that is. So I'll close with this. Ask God for courage to bear witness in ordinary places. Ask for clean forgiveness towards opponents of the gospel. Ask to have forgiveness for those who are enemies of the gospel. Ask for a clear statement and steady hearts that prize what heaven would say of us rather than what men would say. Pray for grieving families, for the persecuted believers worldwide, not just those that we know of, and ask the Lord to use costly witness as a seed for new doors to be opened in this world. And may God use this public martyr that we saw to radically change the world. And may it radically change us, that we will never be the same people. I think I'm not the same person who I would have been had I not known Keith Green and experienced his death in my early 20s. And I'm not the same person because I saw Charlie Kirk murdered as well and enter into the presence of God. May God give you boldness. May you be bold for him, caring about what God says rather than what the world says. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can see in Stephen, this first martyr of the church, and the spreading of the gospel that came from him. And may that happen in our day. We're asking for the souls of men and women to be saved because of the things that have happened. I pray for those that are here that have never given their life to you. I pray that they would be encouraged to give their life to you, to surrender their life to you. And we thank you that we can look at this topic of the martyrs today. Lord, there's so many that we could go over throughout the years who made such incredible stands for you. We pray that we would make the stand while we are alive or dead, all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.